Well, good morning, Army of God. Welcome to Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp, where you can learn to be strong in the Lord. If you have missed a couple of weeks, we've been into this new sermon series, and during week one, we learned an important lesson featuring a helium balloon. And we learned that things are not always as they appear. We learned that just because you can't see helium, taste it, touch it, smell it, or hear it, just because you can't demonstrate it to be there by your ordinary senses doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We knew it was there because we saw the effects. We saw it made the one balloon float and the other didn't. We heard it changed my voice when I inhaled it. And so just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. And in session one of our tactical training session, we learned about the reality of spiritual warfare. We learned in Ephesians chapter 6 that the battle is real, the enemy is real, and the provisions of God are real. He gives us His strength and power, He gives us His armor, and He even gives us His training. Last week, we kind of had an interesting look at the strategy of the enemy in tactical training session number 2. We put three scriptures together. We looked at 1 Peter 5:8, which told us that our enemy is a predator. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we learned he's not all-powerful. He can't make you do anything you don't choose to do. But we learned in James 1:13-15 that he exploits our desires. And when you add these three things together, last week we learned that our enemy is like what? He's a fisherman. And we talked last week about there's some important questions that a fisherman has to ask. The first question the fisherman asks is, who am I fishing for? And the bad news is he's going to come fishing for any one of us that are on the path of God because he wants to knock us off our feet and he wants to drag us away. After he decides who he's fishing for, then he has to ask the question, what kind of tackle do I need? And we talked about this last week. Are you a wimpy person? Are you an ultralight that Satan can have his way with so he just needs his little pole? Or do you have some spiritual backbone? And if Satan's going to come fishing for you, he needs a bigger stick. Or are you a mighty warrior for God? And if he has any hope of reeling you in, he needs to pull out the big rig. After he sizes you up and selects his tackle, what's the next question? Bait. What's he going to use for bait? And we talked last week that the devil has all kinds of lures in his tackle box. Here's a few of them. And if you don't fall for any one of these, he's a good fisherman. What's he going to do? He'll change the bait. And if you don't fall for another lure, what's he going to do? He's going to change bait. Because he doesn't care which of the lures that you bite. Because just like a real fisherman, the lures all look different, but they have one thing in common. What's that? They got hooks in them. And all he wants to do is get his hooks into you so he can drag you away from God. But we also learned last week that our enemy is resistible. And we learned that we are commanded to resist the enemy, and we are also equipped to resist the enemy. And that brings us to today, tactical training session number 3. And today we're going to start a new section called the Armor of God. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons out of the book of Ephesians. Normally, when preachers treat this subject of the armor of God, they talk about the whole armor. But I'm going to do something a little different. We're going to talk about one piece of armor each week because I want you to understand the importance of what the armor's for and how to use it. And so today, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to our theme scripture for this series, Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 945. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 to 13 to set up this armor of God passage. Here's what Paul writes. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be still standing firm. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this passage that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul. We thank you that it identifies the reality of this war. And as we begin this new section of Scripture, helping to see how we are equipped to take our stand and fight against the devil's schemes, we pray that you would make our hearts open and receptive to hear your word and to be inspired to action. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we learn in this passage what we talked about in tactical training session number one, that the war we're engaged in is spiritual in nature. And we need to also understand that when Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God, we need to understand that the armor of God is also spiritual in nature. You can't see it, but just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It doesn't mean it isn't effective. And so I want you to imagine, Paul is going to try to describe something here to the people receiving this letter that they can't see. And that's quite a task. And it kind of makes me ask the question, have you ever been on a trip someplace and you saw or experienced something that was really incredible? Any of you been on a neat trip like that? All right. How did you explain it to your family and friends when you returned home? And this is not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer me. How did you explain it to people when you came home? Something they'd never seen. Okay. So you told them, is what you're saying. Okay. So that's one way we can verbally tell people. How else can we describe it? Show pictures. Yeah. We can show pictures. But the idea is that today we have technology that they didn't have back then. So how do you describe something? Not too many years ago, I actually had an opportunity to go see Mount Rushmore. Have any of you been able to do that? It's pretty cool. You see pictures of it, but it doesn't quite do justice to it, does it? Because it's so big and it's so magnanimous. And so sometimes you try to get pictures of you in the foreground of it, but it's just too big. But I got to tell you, when I was there, I got to do a special tour that I don't think was available to most people because you don't see too many pictures of this. But I got to go on a tour that went around to the backside of Mount Rushmore. Have any of you ever done that? This is the Canadian view. I'm glad they're facing the States, you know? I really am. But a picture does paint 1,000 words, doesn't it? But the same thing is true in different places that you go, whether you go to some kind of a beach destination, whether you go to an amusement park, or whether you see one of our national treasures like the Grand Canyon. You can take pictures and try to bring back a piece of it to show somebody, but it never quite does it the justice, does it? The water's never quite as blue as when your feet are in it, right? The roller coaster isn't nearly as exciting when you just see a picture of the car because you can't feel the wind in your hair, or lack thereof. No panoramic camera can fully encompass the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. And yet that's the best we can do when we're trying to describe something that people have never seen. Well, in Paul's day, they didn't have electronic devices like cameras or, in our case, camera phones by which we can capture images like that. So Paul had to do something different. He wanted to explain the armor of God, something that people couldn't see. It was, the armor of God was invisible, but it was real. So because he couldn't take pictures and show images, he did the next best thing. He did a comparison. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We find a common ground of something people do understand. Well, remember when we did this? Well, it's kind of like that, but here's how it's different. And during the period of the New Testament, there was one army that had dominated the known world. Which country was that? Rome. And Paul knew that in every city in the empire, there were soldiers stationed there. And in that day, this was the top-of-the-line, state-of-the-art armor. There was no army that was more well-equipped than the Romans, and they proved it because they conquered the world. So when Paul wanted to tell people about the armor of God, he did a comparison. He pointed to the Roman armor, and he said, it's kind of like that, but here's how it's different. And there are six pieces of armor that Paul identifies that the Roman soldiers carried: the belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And so, as I said earlier, we're going to look at these pieces of armor one at a time and in depth and try to see what this armor of God is all about that's going to help us be able to stand up and fight against the devil's schemes and be part of the army that's left standing on the battleground when the fight is over. So, Bible's open again to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 14 to see our first piece of armor. The first piece of armor Paul identifies in verse 14, he says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. So this is the first piece of armor that we're going to talk about. It's the belt. Now, Paul calls it the belt of truth, but we're going to back up a moment and talk about the importance of a belt for a soldier. So let me throw this question out. Why did a Roman soldier wear a belt? What's the point of having a belt? Hold your pants up. Yeah, you don't want your pants falling down. Can you imagine running out onto the battlefield and whoops? So a soldier would wear a belt to keep his pants from falling down. So Paul compares this belt to truth. He says, put on the belt of truth. Now, why would Paul compare this leather belt, which we still use today, technology hasn't really improved that a whole lot, why in the world would Paul compare the belt with truth? Well, I've talked to a lot of people and I've read a lot of commentaries and I haven't seen a whole lot that's been very convincing, but I think the Holy Spirit kind of brought an idea here that I'd like to share with you, but I got to ask you a few questions to get you in the rhythm here, understanding what I think Paul's saying. Here's my first question. I want you to raise your hand if you love God and try to serve Him with your life. Go ahead, raise that hand. Look at that. Every hand in the room, I kind of figured that. Okay, second question. Raise your hand if you have let your friends and your family know that you love God and try to serve Him with your life. Pretty much the hands. That's really good. Some crowds I'm in, maybe all the hands on the first one, not all of them on the second one, you know. But I don't want you to raise your hand on this third question. In fact, if you need to, tuck it under your leg or something. Don't raise your hand on this one. But here's my question. Have you ever been seen by those friends or members of your family doing something a Christian shouldn't do or wouldn't do? Don't raise your hands, but I just want you to think about it. Have you ever been seen by your friends and family that know you love God and try to serve Him with your life doing something a Christian shouldn't do or wouldn't do? If you can answer that question yes, you can probably identify with me by saying, it's embarrassing. It's kind of like getting caught with your pants down, right? There was a book that came out a few years ago by Tom and Joni Schultz, the publishers of Group Publishing, Youth Ministry Resource. And they wrote an amazing book that was called Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. But more importantly, the subtitle was, And What You Can Do About It. But I want you to hear some of the things that they identified in this book as to why people don't want to go to church. They said, hundreds of interviews and extensive hands-on research reveal three main reasons that people don't want to go to church anymore. People say, I feel judged. People say, I don't want to be lectured. People also said, church people are a bunch of what? Hypocrites. Now, I want you to remember, originally, the word hypocrite simply meant a stage actor. That's what it meant in ancient Greece. But it eventually degenerated into a derogatory term. The way we understand the word hypocrite is it's a person who pretends to have certain principles or beliefs by which he or she does not actually live. This pretense is revealed by his or her actions that do not align with those principles and beliefs. Do you get what I'm saying? It's as if they put on some kind of a phony picture or they wear a mask to give the impression, this is who I want you to think I am, but this is who I really am, but you're not supposed to see this. That's a hypocrite. And I got to tell you, it's disappointing when it happens in the workplace. It's damaging when it happens in the family. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it's devastating when it happens in the family of God. And that's why I think Paul says we need to begin suiting up in our armor by putting on the belt of truth. So how do I put on this piece of armor? I know how a regular belt works. I wrap it around my waist, strap it up, and buckle it. But how do I put on the belt of truth, something I can't see, something I can't touch, something I can't feel? Every day, I think you got to ask the Lord to help you live so that your walk matches your talk. You see, when your walk matches your talk, this is what we call character. Now, there was an article I read that was called Does Your Walk Match Your Talk by Leon Van Ruin. And I want you to look what Leon says about this question, does your walk match your talk? He says, Dwight L. Moody used to say that character is what you are in the dark when there is no one looking and no one listening. We should not present a different personality in public than we do in private. There should be a consistency between who we are and who we appear to be. Qualities such as faithfulness, honesty, integrity, trustworthiness, loyalty, honor, dependability, and good old-fashioned manners are basic to good character. But because so few Christians actually exhibit these traits, there's a huge credibility gap between society and the church. Many unbelievers consider us a bunch of hypocrites, and the sad truth is, in many instances, they are right. We want to share our faith with people who need the Lord, but they won't listen because they see the glaring inconsistency between our message and our lifestyle. Some Christians won't even get along with other believers. The time for change has come. Our walk must match our talk. Now, in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, we were reading through Ephesians chapter 2. The second part of the chapter talks about this wall that Christ took down that separated Jewish people from non-Jewish people. In most of our translations, it says Jews and Gentiles. And I told people, don't get caught up on this word Gentile. They're not from a country called Gentil, okay? But in the Jewish way of thinking, there were two kinds of people in the world. You were either Jewish or you were not Jewish. And non-Jewish people were called Gentiles. And the Jews did not want to associate with Gentiles. They didn't want to be like those people. They wanted to be holy to the Lord. But in Ephesians 2, Paul writes that Jesus came and he took those barriers down. But even today, we might not call them Gentiles, but there's people who go to church and there's people who don't. And it's very easy for us that do come to church to look down on those who don't. And when we do that, we set up this adversarial relationship that Christ doesn't want us to have. And very often, people do feel judged by people who go to church. Many times, people do feel lectured. And many times, people see the glaring inconsistency if our walk doesn't match our talk, and they don't want to have anything to do with us either. The belt of truth, it's the foundational piece of armor that the soldier must put on if you're going to stand up and fight against the devil's schemes and be left standing on the battleground as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to know an army can't stand against the enemy when it's not committed to following the commander. And in this case, Jesus is our commander in chief. He's our mighty warrior that we follow into battle. Now in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 5, Jesus had some pretty stern things to say. Look what he said. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. Everything they do is for show. All of their righteous deeds are this mask that they wear publicly, so everybody thinks they're more spiritual than they are, but that's not who they really are." That's a tough indictment. The Apostle John, in his first letter, John chapter 2, verse 4, he talked about it this way. "If someone claims I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth." What that means is they got caught with their pants down because they weren't living by the truth of God's word. You can claim you know it, that's your talk, but if your walk doesn't show it, your witness is void, it's done. In Titus, the young preacher on Crete, Paul wrote this in chapter 1, verse 16. "Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live." Once again, talk versus walk. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Paul writes to the young preacher at the church of Ephesus these words, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." And Paul says, stay away from people like that. You see, the teaching of the Word of God is clear. If we're going to be effective in standing up in this spiritual war, standing up against our enemy, our adversary, it's got to start by being real, by being authentic, by being truthful, by living lives where our walk matches our talk. I heard somebody put it to me this way one time. I want you to imagine your heart, not your physical heart, but your the center of your will. And every morning when you wake up, I want you to think of your heart as having a throne. And guess what? When you wake up in the morning, you're sitting on that throne. It's kind of a reset button. Whatever happened yesterday, you wake up, you're on the throne of your heart. And what the Lord wants us to do is humble ourselves and take ourselves off of the throne and invite Him. And when He sits on the throne of our heart, that means this day, I'm not going to do things the way I want to. I'm going to do things the way He wants me to. Now, you know, when I told people we were going to have boot camp and everything, people were asking me, are you going to make us do calisthenics and push-ups and do sir, yes, sir? And I said, no. I've done that when I've been in church camp or retreats with teenagers, and some of them really get into it. But I'm not going to do that here at church. But I am going to tell you, this is one reason why when people enter the military, they take them to boot camp. And boot camp is hard. At boot camp, they break your stubborn will to do things your way so that you'll listen to your drill instructor. So that when you graduate from boot camp and you end up on the battlefield, you will listen to the chain of command, and most importantly, the immediate commander above you. And that's what this is about. If you want to be able to stand and fight in this battle, it's got to start with the belt of truth, and that belt of truth proclaims Jesus is who He says He is, and I am no longer my own. When I give my life to Him, I'm going to start doing what He says and not what I say. And that's why Tom and Joni Schultz were kind of right when they wrote in their book that nobody wants to go to church anymore, because there's a lot of people that say they follow Jesus, but when it comes to the throne of their heart, they're still sitting there making the decisions. Paul writes to us in this verse, Ephesians 6:14, that we have to stand your ground by putting on the belt of truth. Every day, you have to ask the Lord to help you live in such a way that your walk matches your talk. And if you can't get that first piece of armor, the rest of it's a moot point. Because no matter how good the rest of the armor may look, you're going to be running into battle with your pants down, and it'll be embarrassing. So my challenge for you today is simply this. Don't get caught with your pants down. And I don't mean your real pants, I mean your spiritual pants. Make a commitment every day to put on the belt of truth so that you don't embarrass yourself, so that you don't embarrass your church family, but most importantly, so you don't embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? What a simple lesson, Lord. Put on this belt of truth so that our walk matches our talk. Help us to be known as people of character and integrity. Help us resist the temptation that Satan wants to throw out there to put on this mask and look like a Christian do-gooder or a good church attender and then someone that lives the rest of the way we want the rest of the week. Help us live our lives in such a way that when people see the way we walk, they know that we're following Jesus. For when we love Jesus and follow Him each step of the way, we don't have to be afraid that we're in a spiritual war. And we don't have to be afraid of our enemy who truly is trying to deceive and destroy us. We don't have to take his bait and be drug away with his hooks in us, because if we follow Jesus, he will keep us standing firm on the battlefield. Lord, every day, help us pray on the belt of truth and ask you to sit on the throne of each of our hearts. And I pray that as we stand tall and fight, you'll help us resist the temptations of the devil so that we can be left standing on the battleground with no one to fear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Always by my side.